God's grace and his mercy and his peace be yours this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our reading from Hebrews begins with the word therefore. And it's a great word for starting our epistle reading because it lets us know that what was read is based on what was heard in the chapter earlier. And the preceding chapter, the first chapter of Hebrews, starts long ago. You might expect it in a galaxy far, far away, but long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In that first chapter, Jesus is distinguished from the prophets as the fulfillment of their life and of their message. And so this week's therefore includes Jesus being Savior and God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. By the order of creation and the order of redemption, Jesus is in all things God, speaking among us in these last days. Then we hear of a class of non-human created beings, the angels. Angels are praising God in heaven. They are God's servants doing as he pleases. But hear me clearly, they are not human beings. Angels are angels. And when your loved one goes to heaven as faithful followers of Jesus, they don't earn wings. They don't become angels. They simply are among the angels. Our Savior was once made lower than the angels, but is now crowned with glory and honor. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 8, and as we hear in Hebrews 1:3, he is at the right hand of the majesty on high. So all of this is best understood by the first word of our text, therefore. It shows the unbroken message of the prophets from God's call to God's Christ. Then the glory of the angels bow to the majestic glory of a Savior. At least that's how things are seen from heaven's perspective. As they look down, as the angels looked at the earth, they saw God himself making purification for the sins of those on earth. And as he rose to the right hand of majesty on high, they looked upon him as his subjects, and they continued to sing their unbroken praise of the mystery of the divine crucified love for fallen humanity. And so it's the greatness of our salvation that's at the heart of this text, the entire second chapter. And so we heard in one of the verses, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It is those words that help us understand this epistle reading. In fact, our eternal souls depend on understanding these words. The salvation given by Jesus, our Savior, it is our greatest treasure, but if it's neglected, it brings about life-endangering consequences. The picture behind the word neglect is a picture of water in a river. And it's observed flowing by, but as it flows, we don't engage in it. We don't use it to quench our thirst, wash our skin, fill a jug for later. We simply are observers watching the water as it flows by. If you ask someone in this day and age, how are you doing? What are you up to? The number one answer that they will give is they'll say, I'm busy. People love that word. We wear it as a badge of honor. But just think of our world today and everything that's going on. international instabilities, political games, the effect of disease, places where we don't feel safe because of crime anymore. This is all daily news. And it clutters our lives. Or think about our families. Do you know that if all the problems of the world disappeared, we'd still have a full-time job in our families of caring for each other, of loving sacrificially, of practicing saying you're sorry, repenting, asking for forgiveness toward each other? And if you get on top of that, imagine what you have going on inside of you. If you were the only person on earth, we would find ourselves at war with ourselves. Where we have, in the movies, you have the demon and the angel kind of battling, but really we understand it as we have the Holy Spirit in us, but our own sinful nature saying, come on, you know you really want to, and no one would get hurt. We would have that balance and that fight going on all the time of how do we remain obedient to God and His Word. Just battling ourselves would be a full-time pursuit. And so in reaction to all of this, what's the other thing sometimes people go, I'm really tired. Because we find that we're worn out. And so there's got to be something in our life that we neglect, that we don't give as much care to, not because we should, but just because we need some pressure being taken off of us. So we declare a few days free of hearing or watching the news. Or we tell our loved ones, I need some me time. Or we may be tempted to neglect God. Or we need to just take refuge or find some pleasure, some joy in something that's forbidden, telling ourselves that we just deserve this, just so we won't be so totally overwhelmed. Neglect is a reality, but it is never a good, sustainable solution. And apparently this idea of neglecting important things isn't new to us. It's not new to our spiritual ancestors. The existence of Hebrews chapter 2 lets us know that this choice also attracted at least some attention for the people for whom the book of Hebrews was written. And by the way, think of this. The magnitude of neglect is determined by the choosing to neglect the magnitude of the importance of our choice. Ignoring a snide remark, could you imagine if you responded to everything that someone said against you? That's just wise to just sometimes let it go. But neglecting your body could lead to death. Neglecting your home, neglecting your family may do a lot more damage. Might be hard to repair. But how much worse, Scripture reminds us, to consider up what about neglecting your salvation? How would we escape? And notice that word. To get to the point, we're talking about escaping holy and just retribution. We are talking about God's judgment. That is a significant ingredient in understanding the great salvation that many people neglect. In our text, verse 2, it says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." This is talking about God's law. This is just retribution. This is what we actually deserve as punishment. Our sins, our sinfulness, it all requires justice to happen. And we have been both passive and active sinners. In other words, we have sinned in what we've done and we've sinned in what we haven't done. And because God is good, and because God is just, He punishes sin. God plays no favorites. And it's actually comforting to know that there's retribution for sin and that it is just and that God's justice is good and that he is dependable in punishment so that we do actually know where we stand. We do know what is right and wrong, and as part of truth, that it doesn't change over time. We know that unless there is purification, unless there is a salvation, unless there is a just escape from the just retribution, then we would have to own it ourselves, and it is coming, that final day. And just as great neglect is tied to the importance of what is neglected, the greatness of salvation now is tied to the one who has escaped. And what makes this salvation such a great salvation is the God who loves you, is the Son that he gave for you, whose blood paid the price for the sins you have committed, whose blood cleanses you from all sin, whose blood set us free to be people of God. With all due respect, this greatness of salvation does not depend on you. If it does, it's because you have no ability to keep God's law. And it's all about you because Jesus has shown the supreme ability to keep it all for you. You know, it would be easy to just preach on two kinds of neglect, that we're always tempted to neglect our salvation, and Jesus is merciful to neglect our sins. This would roll off the tongue. It would be an easy and short sermon, but it wouldn't be true. The great salvation is great exactly because Jesus refused to neglect us and our inborn sinfulness and our pile of sins. The greatness of our salvation is that God took note of our situation of being tied to a chair of sin that we couldn't escape from. That he looked at our weak attempts of trying to look good and our careless Christianity, and he simply, his response to all of that is to say, I love you. He sees in us doubt and fear and worry in our souls, and he has compassion on us with a Father's perfect love. He sees us stray. He sees how we neglect him, and he wants better for us. The greatness of salvation in God is in his majesty loving us in our misery and becoming our great salvation. All of this happened with one person, two intersected beams of wood, three nails, and four gospel writers. Through that, he made our salvation a reality. And our text tells us a few things now. Our salvation was declared at first by the Lord. Verse 3, it says, our great salvation was declared by the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament, comes the chapter after our Old Testament reading today, how God, great in grace, great in patience, great in pity, promised Adam and Eve that a Savior would come who would crush the serpent's head. And how in the New Testament, God traveled from heaven to earth to be the declaration of his saving purpose. Or next in verse 3, it says, our salvation was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. In the Old Testament, we witness Adam's family and Noah and the patriarchs and Moses with the men who went up on the mountain and the stream of prophets sent by God in the ensuing years. In the New Testament, we see the disciples, the 70, the multitudes, hearing God standing daily in the temple courts, and how each generation has told their loved ones. Who told you? Who has told your children? Who in the nations that are far off have been told of Jesus? Then in verse 4, it says, God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles And maybe you know some of them that are called to mind right now. How about the signs and wonders of Moses' calling, the burning bush, to the parted sea, to the manna and the quail, to the water from the rock as they traveled by way of Sinai? How about in the New Testament? How each miracle showed Jesus to be the living water, the true bread, the healer, the life giver, the Lord over nature. And no miracle before or after was greater than the cross and the resurrection. Our salvation continues through gifts of the Spirit in the church, distributed according to His will. We're told about that in Hebrews, verse 4. In the birth of the church is where God dispenses His powers. He gives the gift of His Spirit. Our salvation is greater than the angels' works because God made it His personal business. He didn't send someone else to do the dirty work, but He sent His Son to do it for us. The great salvation will come to a time when it's no longer available. If we were not blessed with it already, there would be a time when we would not be able to escape that final just retribution for our sins anymore. It could be at our death on the day when Jesus, or on the day when Jesus surprises us and He says, "I'm back." And so, because those of you who are here likely know of this salvation, how could we neglect it? It is greater than your sin and your sinfulness. It is greater than anything that you're going to face today or this week. It's greater than the last charge that the great accuser could lay against you up to the last day. Because of this salvation, our names are written in the book of life. It's greater than any doubts you have. It's greater than any fears, greater than any anxiety or disease or any other worry on this side of heaven. And one last parting thought. We might find ourselves tempted to neglect God's best gift in good times or in difficulty. And even though the tempter is already judged, He likes to keep busy. He's constantly looking for ways to devour our souls. But that's why God has built in great joy in our salvation. And so if you find yourself guilty of neglecting it, may I recommend the process of confessing and receiving forgiveness? Because that concept of in humbleness coming before the Lord always centers us again on the restoring work of the cross and the love of the one who was crucified. It brings back to you the appreciation and the greatness and the awe of your salvation because it brings you back to your Savior. May it refocus you from neglect to God's embrace so that even the way back emphasizes the greatness of salvation and the amazingness of our Savior who loves us. It is our greatest treasure. Amen.